Amen. Well, good morning. Listen, before we get started, I just want to thank you guys for all the love you've shown us over the last month for Pastor Appreciation Month. Seriously, we couldn't have asked God for a more loving church family to call us to. Listen, guys, Brittany, myself, the kids, we love you guys. We are grateful for you guys. And thank you so much for just including us and bringing us into your family. I'm excited at what God's doing in our church and, of course, what he will do here at FBC. So just know that we love you and we are so thankful for you this morning. All right, if you have your Bibles, I hope that you do, open them up with me. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Over the past several months, we've been walking through this letter to the Philippian church, looking at the idea of unity. Of course, we know that when Paul wrote this, he was on house arrest there in Rome, and he was using this letter as a means to update the Philippians on his current situation and what was happening to him, and of course, to encourage them as well. And listen, one of the main ideas that Paul was really trying to convey to the Philippians was the idea of unity. What brought them together as brothers and sisters in Christ. He was reminding them of what was important, that it was the gospel that united them. It was the gospel that transformed them and renewed them, that made them into these brothers and sisters, which is exactly why, if you've paid attention, why I titled this sermon series, Bridge Builders. It's this message of unity that shows us what we're called to be to one another, why we're here this morning, what are the reasons we come together, what brought us together, what was the very specific purpose. If you've noticed, every week the sermon title has been gospel plus something else, gospel joy or gospel mindset or gospel testimony, or this week it's gospel reward. It's a reminder that our unity, every bit of it, it revolves around the gospel of Jesus Christ. And listen, in everything that we do, it needs to be centered around the gospel. We need to do those things with the gospel in mind, whatever ministry it is, whatever programming it is. We come together as believers just for the sake of community. It needs to be centered around the gospel. Our passage this morning, obviously, it's no different. They serve as another reminder of what brings us together and what it is we're called to, both as individuals that follow after Jesus and as a body that completes his church. It's the gospel. And it's the gospel that has to remain center in everything that we do. Listen, back in my high school days, I was a football player. Now, my family's going to look at me because I wasn't a really good football player. But I was a nerd. And so that's the reason why I played. And I played for a pretty good school. If you go look right now, Gaffney High School, they're one of the top-ranked teams in the nation. They're one of the top 50 programs in our high school football programs across the country. We were sending people into the NFL left and right. Any of you guys ever heard of Sidney Rice? He played with Brett Favre the year the Saints went to the Super Bowl. I'm a Saints fan, so the Saints is all that matters, right? But he was one of my teammates. We were good. Now, that doesn't mean I was good. I played just to be cool. But in order to be on the team, because they were good, they took it serious, you had to play a spring sport, which for me meant wrestling, which I wasn't going to do that because I'm a huge wimp, right? Any of you guys you do wrestling. I don't know what you would call that. Any of you a wrestler? Wrestler? Wrestle. You wrestle. Whatever. That's a tough sport, guys. It is really hard. You can't be a wimp and do wrestling. So I did track. That was my next option. Now, just because I did track doesn't mean that I was a good runner. It was just the better of the two. And because I wasn't that good, and there really wasn't anything. And listen, if you know anything about track, there are a ton of events in track and field. I wasn't good at any of it. And so they just kind of stuck me in a place that really didn't matter that much, which they stuck me in the 4x8. For those of you that don't know anything about track, that's a 2-mile race, okay? And I was that skinny guy, the skinniest guy on the track at the time, and I would always be last. There was never any chance that I was going to win or even place outside of last. No chance. And guys, I'm not talking about like they just barely beat me. It was embarrassing. I'm talking laps in front of me, okay? But if you saw me, if you were there watching me, you saw this skinny, bald-headed kid, his head throw back and his arms frailing around, right? My wife said I run like a turkey. True story. I'm not a good runner, guys. I never claimed to be a good runner. But that was the better of the two options for me. But I'll never forget, I went to the awards banquet that year, and of course, I'm there for the food, right? Because there's no way I'm going to get anything. But I'm there for the food, and I'll never forget, my coach, he calls my name. He gives me the most determined award. I thought, "Coach, have you seen me run? I'm not good." He's like, "You're not. I'm not going to try to pump you up. You are the worst person on this team." He told me that. He was honest. But he said, "You are always the most determined. It didn't matter if you were the last person on the track. You were going to finish that race strong. Your eyes were set on the finish line." Now, he didn't account for all the other times I was walking. It was just I finished that last, like, 100 feet strong, you know? But I did. I was always focused on the finish line. It didn't matter how many people had finished the race or how long they had been done, which was a long time for the record. The audience is sitting there, come on. Like, my parents were just like their heads down. But my focus was always on the finish line, the reward. For me, the reward was to not have to run anymore. And a Big Mac, because my mom always had a Big Mac from McDonald's waiting on me. That was my reward. And my eyes were always set on that. Listen, as we come to our text this morning, Paul uses a metaphor. He uses imagery of a runner pressing forward to win the prize, the reward that's received at the finish line. And he uses this picture to show us what it is we're called to as Christians, what our life is meant to be, what it's meant to look like. So if you're there with me this morning, let's stand together as we read Paul's words starting in verse 12. It says this: "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Thank you. You can be seated. Listen, as we dig into this, there's three things I want you to see about the reward we're promised to receive as followers of Christ. Number one, if we're going to receive this reward in the Christian life, we must humbly acknowledge the reward that we seek. We'll examine that in just a second. But number two, we must passionately pursue that desired reward. And then number three, finally, we must remember the grace that makes that reward possible. Check out the language that Paul uses here. He says, "I haven't already obtained this. I'm not already perfect." It's a complete shift, if you remember last week, from his prior mindset where his singular pursuit was to persecute the church as a Pharisee. That was his mindset. That was his goal in life. He no longer finds confidence in himself. He doesn't find confidence in the flesh, and the things that he can do. He says, "I haven't obtained this." He hasn't obtained whatever the prize is. He realizes he's not perfect enough to receive this prize. Listen, he continues, "But I press on to make it my own." And then in verse 13, he says, "I do this one thing." I do this one thing. What's this one thing he does? Verse 14, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And so what's the reward that Paul's writing about here? What's the prize that he's running towards? The prize that he's pursuing that he hasn't obtained yet? We'll go back to last week. If you remember, it's to be found in Christ. That's the reward we receive as believers, to be found in Christ. And if you remember, when we gain Christ, we gain what? We gain his righteousness. We gain a relationship, an intimate knowledge of him. Guys, not just a mere intellectual knowledge, but we get an intimate knowledge of him in a relationship. Of course, we gain resurrection, both physically and spiritually. We gain eternal life, right? That's the things we gain when we gain him, to be found in him. That's his singular focus now, to know Christ, to obtain the resurrection. Listen, there's kind of a already not yet tension in these passages. Paul's saying, "I already know Christ. I've already been justified in the present. The verdict's been pronounced. I'm not guilty because of what Jesus has done, because of who Jesus is." He's saying, "I already belong to Jesus. I'm already righteous. I'm already experiencing the power of the resurrection." But at the same time, he says, "I've not already obtained this." He says, I'm not perfect. I'm still running. I've not finished it yet. It's kind of confusing when you read, if you were to read it in one setting, it's almost like Paul's been doing something, drinking something. He's kind of confused, right? It seems like he doesn't know what he's talking about. He says, first, I already have this, and I have my confidence. It's not in the flesh. It's in Jesus because he's given me all these things. But at the same time, he says, I haven't gotten this. I haven't obtained it. I'm not perfect. I'm still running. It's confusing. Again, to understand this, we have to put it all into what? Context is everything, right? Guys, when Paul sat down and he penned this letter, we have to remember it was one continuous thought. He didn't write this out in verses and chapters. Man did that later. We did it so it was easy to preach and to teach and to go back and reference. This was a letter. And when he sat down and he wrote it, it was one continuous thought. And so when he said back in chapter 1 that what God started, he will complete at the day of Christ, he's saying here in our passage today that he hasn't obtained that yet. He's not been made complete. His salvation isn't completed because he's still being sanctified. You understand what I'm saying? The purpose of us being sanctified, it's to become more and more like Christ so that we can be in his presence at the day of his return. So that we can fully be found in him. We have to be perfected. We have to be made complete. And that's what Paul's suggesting here. He hasn't obtained it. He's not perfect yet. And he recognizes that there's still a bunch of junk in him. And that junk's got to be cleaned up before he can be in the presence of Christ in a physical way. The Apostle Paul says, there's still a bunch of junk in me. I'm running this race. And God has to fix me so that I can receive this reward and be found in him completely. Now, he still clings to the promises that he will do this, but he's not obtained it yet. He still lives because Christ still has growing to do in him. That's why he says to live as Christ. It's becoming more and more like him. His life allows him to become more and more like him. Our purpose for living, it's twofold. As on one hand, we live because God has a plan to use us. He has a plan to use us in our gifts to advance his kingdom, just as Paul's already mentioned. He has a plan. You remember all that junk that he's talked about? He's in prison. He went through all this persecution, all this other stuff. And Paul says, what? I can praise God because I know that God's using it, right? God has a plan. And so if you have breath in your lungs, number one, that's because God has a plan for your life. He's going to use your life. But number two, on the flip side, we live today because he's not done perfecting us. Our life is a sanctification process. We, again, have breath in our lungs because we're not yet perfect. We're not able to stand in front of Jesus. We still have sanctification to happen in us. And so our circumstances, our trials, the things we go through, they all serve to accomplish this in our life. To help us advance the kingdom and to sanctify us. That's the race that we're running. That's the race that Paul's talking about. That word press on in the Greek, it literally means to run or flee, to catch a person or a thing. It's a word used of a sprinter running a race. It's the idea of running swiftly after something, like a runner pressing on to the finish line. I mean, just picture a runner widening his strides. Don't picture me because I'm not a runner. Widening his stride, he's pumping his arms, he's accelerating his legs, he's pushing his chest out all for the finish line. That's what Paul's saying. That's his effort as he pursues after Christ. He knows he's not even close to done, but he is running like the finish line is right there in front of him. And he's able to forget what lies behind him, the things he did or experienced, because every day Jesus was changing him. He knew that. Transforming him to become more and more like himself. Have any of you guys ever competed in a running type of event? The only thing you can focus on is finishing that race. It's the finish line. It's exhausting. Some of you guys know I'm friends with Brad Wingler. He's a pastor in Edinburgh. He runs like a 100-mile marathon races. Takes like hours to come, like, or days. I don't know how long. He's running for a long time. And I'm thinking, How do you do that? And he says he has to take like a week to recover. It's hard. But Paul says, because I'm running so hard, all I can think about is the finish line. I don't even think about the surrounding circumstances. I think about what's in front of me. And just like with any race, the reward, the prize, it's received at the end of the race, not during it. It's when he crosses the finish line, the line between this life and heaven. That's when he'll receive the prize. Or in my case, the Big Mac, right? Don't you find that encouraging? Paul's self-assessment in this passage. I mean, here's the mighty Apostle Paul. He had to be one of the most Christ-like men that's ever walked the face of this planet, the greatest missionary. He gave us a third of the New Testament. And here's a man who says, I'm not perfect. I've not arrived. I haven't already obtained this. I haven't reached perfection yet, but I'm still running. I'm still pursuing. As wherever you're at in your Christian life, it should encourage you that the Apostle Paul was able to assess himself and say, I haven't arrived. I still have distance to go in my run, in my race. This is something we need in our own lives. We need a humble self-assessment. We need to recognize that we're still in the race and that we've not yet reached the finish line. We're still being completed in Christ. You understand what that means? There's a bunch of junk in you. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Your life is still full of sin, and the reason you have breath in your lungs is because God is not finished sanctifying you. You have to humbly acknowledge that if you're going to run. Because if you sit there and you say, Pastor Stephen, I'm offended by that, you're not in the race. So your opinion doesn't matter. You understand? Part of the gospel and being impacted by the gospel is humbly acknowledging who you are. And that God's not done. Listen, you can't go from couch potato to championship winning marathon runner. It doesn't happen like that. You're not going to go from not working out to gym membership. Trust me, I've tried it. Doesn't work out. Something in your heart and your mind has to radically change. A mindset. You have to have a wake-up call. As it's when you look in the mirror and you say, I'm 46 years old and I've gained 20 pounds in the last 5 years. Or you go to the doctor because you have chest pains and he examines your heart and he says, you need to do something now. You need a drastic lifestyle change. That's a wake-up call. And that's when you begin to care about bodily health and exercise and you begin to take that stuff seriously, right? It's a wake-up call. Guys, the same is true of us spiritually. We have to recognize that we're not who Christ wants us to be. That's why you're alive today. There's still work he has to do in you. We're being sanctified, and it humbles you in that moment, realizing that I'm still not there, but yet he still claims me. I'm still not perfect. I'm still filthy. I'm in need of grace and mercy, forgiveness, but yet he still claims me. I'm still in the race. I'm far from perfect. I have to stop judging myself to those in the world and start finding pride in Jesus and not myself. Because the reality is Jesus is still working on me. I'm not perfect. I think a passage like this, it cuts in two different ways. It cuts against the apathy that so often characterizes us as Christians, where we're not running with this goal in mind, a likeness to Jesus. Instead, we're resting on our own crowns, on our own efforts, on what we can do. And listen, it also cuts against perfectionism. That doctrine of sanctification that suggests that it's possible to be sinlessly perfect, to have arrived, to have experienced something that just kind of gets us all the way there where there's no growth ever really needed. Either way, this passage reminds us to assess ourselves with humility and to feel a holy dissatisfaction and to keep running. To run for the reward of knowing Christ, gaining Christ, of being like Christ. That's the reward for which you run. Listen to me, there's more for you than you're currently experiencing. Because I believe there's more for you. There's more for every single individual in this room. There's more of God. There's more of Christ. There's more of the Spirit. There's more godliness. There's more holiness. There's more joy to be experienced. There's more you can have if you just pursue after Jesus. My prayer is that God would stir us up, that He would do something in our hearts to make us earnestly long for more, to run harder because we want so desperately to be like Him. That's my prayer. And that should be your prayer every single day. Lord, make me more and more like Yourself. Guys, if we're content with what we have now, if you're content in your spiritual life, then your focus isn't on the true reward. Here's Paul. I would even dare to say one of the greatest Christians to ever walk the face of this earth. And he's not content in his spirituality. He wants to grow. He wants to learn more. He's pressing forward. If you ever reach a moment of contentment, and I don't mean physically, I mean spiritually. I'm talking about where you're at in your relationship with Christ. Then you need to question who you are. Because as a Christian, when the gospel impacts us, it gives us a desire to want to grow, to be more and more like Him. We're never content. Which leads us straight into the second point this morning. If we must passionately pursue the desired reward, if we know the reward's out there, if the finish line's still ahead, if we haven't pressed through the tape at the end yet, what does it take for us to get there? Guys, it takes a passionate pursuit. It takes concentration, discipline. Oftentimes when it comes to Christians, because grace and faith and salvation, it all belongs to Jesus. Because He does all the work, oftentimes it causes us to adopt this passive attitude about the Christian life. It causes us to become complacent. We come to church, we sit in our assigned pews, we open the Bible only when the pastor tells us to. We sit and we listen to a message about Jesus. We sing a couple of songs praising Him. And we call that worship. 1 hour every week. We call that worship. We check it off our list and we said, I've done my worshiping for the week. And then we kind of go on about our life, never really putting any kind of weight or effort into what He's commanded us to do. Do you know what He's commanded us to do? First, He said to be ready for His return. I'm excited. Next year, we're going to be doing a sermon series on the Galilean wedding. Any of you guys know anything about the Galilean wedding? Really significant. It's different than any other kind of wedding that you've ever experienced. And Jesus would use metaphors about the wedding to explain our salvation and His coming. But there's a period, the betrothal period. And you guys probably heard this, but when the groom goes to prepare a place for the bride to be, she begins to get herself ready. She doesn't know when the groom is coming to get her. And so she puts together a dress and her bridesmaids, and they go to sleep every night ready for the wedding because they don't know when it's going to happen. We're to be ready in the same way. That's why Paul keeps on saying the day of Christ. He's challenging these Philippians to be ready, to be pure, to be blameless, to be righteous, always ready for His return. That's the first thing. The second thing is go and what? Make disciples, right? At no point has Jesus or the Bible ever called us to passive Christianity. It goes completely against His teaching. It fights against what the gospel is supposed to do in your life, which is to radically change you and push you out of your comfort zones. We're not called to an impassive stroll through life. We're called to athletic Christianity. One of discipline and determination. I mean, just look at how Paul addresses this in verse 13. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and look at that word, straining forward to what lies ahead. You see that language there? He's straining forward. He's a runner. He's leaning forward and pushing with all of his strength towards Christ. Towards the finish line. He's saying, the one thing I do, I press towards the goal. This one thing. He has a new pursuit. Instead of all the other things he cared about when he was a Pharisee, Jesus is his one pursuit now. It's all he cares about. He's tasted the grace of God, and all he desires is to be like Jesus in every way. He wants to honor Christ, and so he pursues him. Listen, Paul recognized he's not already obtained it. Part of our faith, it's understanding that faith is always active and dynamic. It's always moving us out and moving us forward towards something. It should always be growing in us. It's part of that sanctification process. Paul's acknowledging that he's not come to a point in his spiritual life where he's arrived. There's still so much growth that needs to happen before he can be made like Christ, but he's tasted it. And he wants it. He thirsts and he hungers for righteousness. You guys remember that passage we read last week where Jesus, he's preaching the Beatitudes. And he says, in the ladder of salvation, he says that once a person has experienced grace in the gospel, they hunger and they thirst for righteousness. And because of that, he passionately pursues after Jesus. Guys, has your faith grown since the day you were made new? I mean, think about that. Is your single pursuit Jesus? Because do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Because listen to me, you will always passionately pursue the things you desire. The problem with most of us is we pursue our careers, we pursue sports, we pursue academics. And then the reason why we have a generation of mostly lost people coming up behind us is because we teach them to pursue those things as well. 57 million young people don't know Jesus because we're not showing them what to pursue. Guys, we will desperately pursue after the things we desire the most. Examine your life. I promise you. And that's for me as well. I pursue things that aren't Christ-like sometimes. You have to evaluate your life and humbly acknowledge that. You want to get more disciplined in your Bible reading? You want to get more involved in church? You want to grow in your prayer life? But it seems like something is always getting in the way. There's never enough time, or you're always too busy. Because you're not passionately pursuing after Jesus. Your eyes aren't set on him. And listen, I'll take it a step further. If you're not currently doing those things, you don't care about your Bible study, you don't care about your prayer life or serving in the church or building a relationship with your fellow believers, or there's other things that draw you closer to Christ. If you don't care about those things, if you're not doing those things, you're not passionately pursuing them. Listen to me, because this is serious. If those things aren't happening, if those things aren't your desire, what's really different about you anyway? Because I can go out in the world and I can ask them, what are you pursuing? And they can tell me all the same things that you say you are. What's different about you if it's not the things of Christ? Part of your changed life should involve you passionately wanting to pursue Jesus, to be more like him. And you do that by reading Scripture, by praying, by coming to church, by growing in your relationship with brothers and sisters, by serving, using your gifts, so many different things, sharing the gospel. Some of you are sitting there and you think, I don't do any of those things. Are you in the race? Listen, when we've acknowledged the reward we seek and when we're passionately pursuing that reward, we have to remember the grace that makes that reward possible. So far this sermon, it's been a call to do something, right? Almost like it's one of those do better sermons. And you might be sitting there and you're thinking about all the things we've discussed so far and all you feel is guilt. Listen to me, I'm not trying to guilt you, I promise. That is not my desire. I'm really here to edify you, to encourage you. And so maybe it's conviction. Maybe the Spirit's working. Maybe conviction that something in your life needs to change. And maybe you've grown apathetic or weary or cynical or tired and you've just fallen down and you've not gotten back up. Listen, Paul gives us some good news in these passages. There's grace in this race that we're running. In fact, it's this grace that allows us to run. It's the wonder of the gospel. It's the wonder of the gospel that keeps us in this race. Look at this. He mentions it in two places here. Once in verse 12 and then in verse 14. In verse 12, Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this or already am perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." The CSB translation says, "Because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus." Listen, his emphasis isn't on his doing part. It's not on what he can accomplish. It's on what Jesus has already done. The NIV says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Or the NLT, I do not mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Let me give you one more, the old King James. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Listen, we don't really use that word apprehend anymore. I think the only time I've ever used that word is when I worked in my secular job and I caught shoplifters. And I know you're thinking, he was a wimp. He couldn't wrestle, and here's this guy catching shoplifters. I wasn't saying I was good at it. But we use the word apprehended when we stopped a shoplifter. I apprehended a shoplifter. It's the same idea of a police officer apprehending a criminal. He takes them into custody. He seizes them. He's been brought into hand. He overpowers them. You understand what Paul's saying here? That's what this word means. It means to grasp or to seize, to overpower. Paul says, I'm running in order to seize that for which Christ has seized me. Listen, guys, because this is the grace part. You're seeking to seize something in this race that we run, but you've already been seized by Jesus. Think about that. Jesus has already overpowered you. He's already taken you. And Paul was very conscientious of the fact that something had happened to him. Something was different. Something had changed. And he knew Jesus had done that something to him. That's the grace part. And guys, listen, this is true of every Christian. If you're a believer, one of the things it means is that Jesus has done something for you. He has changed you. And he won't let you go. He took hold of you. And he does it with a purpose. That's grace. Look at this second thing Paul says. Verse 14. Not only did Jesus take hold of Paul, but he says, I press on toward the goal of for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That word call, it means divine summons. It's another statement about God's grace and salvation. God's calling us towards heaven. You understand the difference between a summons and an invitation? Any of you guys ever get like a wedding invitation or a baby shower invitation or something like that in the mail? What can you do with that? You can refuse to go. I look at Brittany and I'll be like, hey, do we have to go to that wedding? She's like, we hadn't seen him in 2 years. Right? You don't have to go. That's the beauty of an invitation. And listen, you're all sitting there like, I can't believe him. You've all done it. Like, I've got plans. Right? Or it's on a Friday. It's my day off. I don't want to go. We've all done it. That's an invitation. What about a summons? That comes with authority. It comes with power. It compels you to go. Maybe it's jury duty or some kind of court summons. You don't really have a choice. You are going to go, or you are going to respond. Guys, God's call here, according to Paul, it's not merely an invitation. He says it's a summons. It's a summons to come. It comes with authority. It comes with power. Guys, there's grace here. This call, this upward call of God, it means it originates with God. It starts with him. It comes from him. It's rooted in his elective will. It's realized in his effective word. That's why it says in 2 Timothy 1:9, he has saved us and called us with his holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Guys, that's grace. Guys, we run this race because of the grace that was given to us. We're not simply here this morning believing in him, having faith in him, because we chose him. Listen, because I know some people are letting that sink in for a second. He first chose you. His choice preceded our choice. And let that sink in, guys, because that's grace. Think about who you are. Guys, it should leave us with a wonder for the gospel. In fact, we should never lose that wonder. That's why Paul's so fascinated. He knows who this God is. He knows the nature of this God. And he runs because the wonder of the gospel. It's all grace. How could this God, so perfect and mighty and awesome, how could he choose me? That's why Paul says, I'm the greatest among sinners, and he chose me. That's grace. So we can't lose that wonder. The gospel, our reason for running, the ability to run, it all stems from grace. And Paul says back in chapter 1 what God started when he took hold of you, when he seized you, when he took you into custody, he will complete. He summoned you. Because of that, you should have this desire to run and to grow and to be closer to Christ. But because of the grace of God that's already taken hold of you, you will cross the finish line. That's our reward. Guys, can I ask you a question this morning? First of all, are you in the race? Think about that. Have you truly experienced this upward call, this summons, as Paul talks about? Has Jesus taken hold of you? Has he taken you into custody? Has he seized you, grasped you? Do you know him? Do you trust him? Have you responded to the gospel, the good news that your sins, they can be forgiven because of the cross of Christ? That you can have new life and power through the resurrection of Jesus. Where are you at in your race this morning? Listen, as you reflect on those questions, would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Most of you, you're here for the most part because you're a believer. I hope so. You've experienced the gospel. You've been taken hold of. But guys, are you running the race well? Are you running well? Are you running to win? Are you running with a focus on the reward? Guys, are you seeking to become more and more like Jesus? Does your life, is it characterized by this single-minded pursuit of Jesus? This pursuit to know Christ, to become like Christ. Is your life, is it defined by focus? Is there discipline? Is there effort? When's the last time you put some sweat into your Christian life? When's the last time you put effort into it? When's the last time you sacrificed something all for the sake of Jesus and his kingdom? How long has it been since you saw any real significant growth in your life? Maybe you're here today and you're still paralyzed by the past. You're tripping over past sins or past mistakes. You can't get past your circumstances that you grew up with. Some type of bad situation that you experienced that God allowed you to go through. That's going to say something. You're forgiven. And he will use all of that other junk that you've experienced, all for his glory. Let it go. That's why Paul can say, I reach forward for the prize. I don't look backwards. Let it go. Run with your eyes set on Jesus. Don't let your circumstances bog you down. Don't let your sins bog you down. Keep your eyes set on Jesus. Listen, maybe God's working on your heart right now. Maybe he's telling you to do something, to humble yourself, to let something go. Guys, give into that. Give into it. Maybe you're here and you recently came to know Jesus. You want to be baptized, or maybe you want to join the church. So maybe even now you're here. And the Spirit of God, he's telling you to respond to the gospel. He's telling you to believe and to repent. Believe in who Jesus is, what he did, to turn from yourself. Listen, if that's you, Jesus died so that you didn't have to experience the punishment that you deserve, that we all deserve. He died so that we could be in his holy presence, have a real intimate relationship with him, so that we can have eternal life. He did all of that for us. All you have to do is open your heart up. Repent. Believe. So whatever it is, I want to do something a little different this morning. As Wendy plays, as you pray and you respond to the word of God this morning, I'm going to be down front, at the bottom of these steps. You want me to pray with you or talk with you about baptism or membership, or you say, I want the gospel. I want to be saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know what that means, Pastor Stephen, when you just talk to me. That's what I'm here for. I'm going to be down front. I want you to respond to that. Guys, would you come? And listen, maybe it's none of that stuff. It's none of that stuff. I mean, it's just simply to bow at these steps and seek Christ this morning. I want to give you time to do that, to respond, to humble yourself, to pray for the person beside you, to pray for someone in your life, to pray for a situation. I want you to humbly seek after Jesus, and I want to give you time to do that this morning. And so as we close, would you come? In just a moment, after we're finished, after we've all had a chance to respond, I'll close us in prayer, but would you come? I'll be down front. You take this moment.